Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment we have tonight to be in your word and be in fellowship with you. We invite your Holy Spirit to step into this moment with us in a manifested way that we could have our hearts molded just a little bit more tonight, our minds renewed just a little bit more tonight, our desire to sacrifice to grow tonight, our faith to grow tonight. May all those things happen, Lord, as we come into your presence and into your word. Thank you most of all for sending your son to die in our place. We didn't deserve that, but you loved us in spite of our darkness, in spite of our sin and wretchedness. We're thankful for that. We praise you tonight, and we bless your name. Amen. We welcome everybody that's joined us around the globe, wherever you're at tonight, or you may watch this later or pick up one of our podcasts. A miracle may happen tonight. We may get through three chapters in one night. That miracle could happen. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy 13. My wife said, you need a green shirt. I couldn't find a green shirt, so I bought this one. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's pick up there. I do like bright colors, in case you haven't noticed. So what I'm going to show you tonight is something that I think will be clear to you when you say, wow, okay, God really hasn't changed that much. It's just the dispensation and understanding how we get into those things that shifted. People in the Old Testament believed in God. They loved God. They waited for the Messiah. And they did their deals in trying to obey the Lord in their own strength. For the most part, the Holy Spirit did show up from time to time. He was in the Old Testament. He was there when creation was going on. Elohim is the word there that we translate, let us, the plural form of God. So the Holy Spirit moved upon the darkness, and you know how all that went in Genesis chapter 1. So in Deuteronomy 13, we're going to get some more instruction from God for his people. And their challenge is to obey. And that's never changed. Everything is still, this is how we get blessed, is if we obey. And that's how we miss our blessings, if we disobey. And so God, you know, as he told Joshua, I set before you life and death, choose this day. And that's a constant thing that God's trying to do with his followers, his people. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And that is a problem. Because that goes on today. People who maybe get some supernatural movement, because you got to remember the devil's supernatural too, right? They get some supernatural movement. We read in Exodus where Moses, you know, they threw their rods down. They became as serpents as well. Different things those magicians were doing, because there is power in the supernatural realm, even from the dark side. There's not more power. There's less power, obviously. God is in control, but so he's noticed that. That almost sounds like that's a misquotation, because he says, of which spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, if the sign and wonder comes to pass. So in other words, he's deceiving you. The wonder, the sign could come to pass, but then he speaks wrong, right? He says, let us go after other gods, which you've not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet. Of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So it's possible to be half wrong and to be fully wrong at the same time. So God is saying, you may have some person who appears to be working on my behalf, but if they're telling you things that don't line up with what I've told you, then you don't receive it. And Paul talks about that, and we'll get into that in the New Testament. So you got to understand, no, there is no substitute for God's word. Not goosebumps, not raising a hallelujah. There's no substitute for that. No sign, no wonder, and I'm all for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We had a lot of people healed that Sunday where everybody was coming up. God moved in that. I'm all for that. But there's no substitute for the Word of God. It is the preeminent thing. And the reason I can say that with no reservation is because Jesus is the Word made flesh. So the Word and Jesus are one and the same. And that's why I would argue that people who say, yeah, we love Jesus, but we reject certain parts of the Bible, you can't do that. Because if you reject certain parts of the Bible, then you're rejecting Jesus. Because he the Word and the Spirit agree, and Jesus is the Word made flesh. So the Word teaches us everything. And I know this is sometimes hard to hear, but the Word is more important than worship. It's more important than praying. It's more important than all of that. Because you don't know how to worship correctly. You don't know how to pray according to God's will. You don't know how to do any of that without the Word. And so this is why God said, you know, He set His standard as the Word. And I think it's in Psalm 138, He said, I have magnified, now listen, I have magnified my Word above my name. Now, His name is the height, right? There's no other name whereby men might be saved. It is the height of the universe. But then He steps over that, He said, with His Word. God bound Himself with His own Word even. He uses His Word to create everything that we see. So the Word is the preeminent thing. And so He says here, He says, testing you to know, and then He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from that which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So this is going on today. I mean, that's how the devil works. He tries to entice us away from the things God has for us. God wants us to obey Him. If we don't obey Him, then we get enticed to do the other things. We're going to miss out on the things that God has for us, and we might find ourselves in destruction. So, you know, about 3 months ago, maybe 2 months ago, I hit this pretty hard. It's bothering my spirit to have to say to you, there is such horrible teaching that is infiltrating so much of the church that the book of Revelation has already passed. And I mean, it's crazy. I was taken by it, and I told you the story about weeping for an hour for one of the people that I love dearly who's caught up into that. And then I started noticing it's coming like a hurricane. It's just coming. And so I had this experience. I'm this close to calling this person out by name, but I'm going to leave it laying right here for a little while longer. But this person he calls himself a preacher, and he was pulling up other preachers and going through their sermons and just critiquing them and slamming them. First off, that's not biblical to start with, but he was just one after another. And then I thought, well, I'm going to see what this guy teaches, you know. And so I pulled up one of his teachings, and one of his teachings was this stuff that's really swept into the church. It came up in the 80s and 90s, it's Kingdom Now theology. That was how it was packaged back then. And it started in its roots, a lot of it started from the church taking Israel's place. And that was called replacement theology. So you got all these movements that really kicked their heels up in the 80s and started working through the church. And so you got the replacement theology, which says the Jews no longer are a part of God's plan. The church has taken their place, and we're really doing a heck of a job with that. And then as a whole, and then you've got this Kingdom Now theology that says we're going to get the earth better for Jesus so He can come back to a good spot. And I'm just summarizing it with that. So that's come back up again. But now they're calling it covenant and grace theology, and they're talking about dispensations, of which most of them, and I watched this guy, I listened to the whole sermon, to be fair, and I watched this guy go through Matthew 24 and just pick out a few verses. He wouldn't touch all of it. He wanted to make his point, you know, and that's why much of my time is spent here with you all and with whoever our audience is, and when I preach away from here, expositorily, because I don't, and I tell young preachers this all the way, don't think you ever get to a place to where you can say it better than the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can say it way better than we can. So that stuff, so we've got a lot of false prophets coming into our realm. Now, who do you think wants you to believe? And this guy went so far to say that the Bible doesn't say anything about the end of the world or the end of time. And I said, which Bible are you reading? So it was pretty bad. And so we've got, so when you read Matthew 24, I just want to drop this in on you. It says, many will come in my name. Jesus is saying this. And I've pointed this out when I've taught on the end of time or in these passages. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Now that's all in the first person and it's all capitalized. In other words, you get on down in Matthew 24 and he says there's going to be false Christ arise. This first group's not false Christ. There have been false Christs. There'll be more of them. We've had them in our lifetime. People who say they're the Christ and try to deceive. The first stanza in that chapter is not talking. That's talked about later. He says there's people coming who will tell you that I'm the Christ. Speaking of himself, they'll tell you I'm the Christ, but they'll still be deceivers. And that's happening. It's getting worse. And I think it's a real tactic of the enemy to try and sever off as many other people as he can. He's captivated most of the world and most of our nation now. When the latest poll I saw said between 41 and 45 million people who identify as practicing believers, Christians in America. And that's way down from when I was growing up. So he's coming after, he's trying to discourage. And if you'll remember, in Thessalonians, that's the reason Paul wrote the way he did. They thought that the Lord had come, they had missed it, and all. And Paul's writing after Jesus talks about all that stuff. So it's just a lot that they're trying to use to confuse. And so these are false prophets. If somebody you know who does something that appears to be spiritual, but then they veer off the word of God, refuse it. Refuse it. There is no substitute for the word of God. He says, they'll entice you to walk away. If your brother, in verse 6, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend who is your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go to serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people, which are all around you, near to you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. So in other words, if you got somebody in your own circle that starts that, you're supposed to get away from that, right? Move away from that. One of the things that bothers me is to lead somebody to Christ, which I had the opportunity to do a couple of times in the last week, and then people who haven't been serving God for 30 years come out of the woodwork and start telling them how to live their lives as a Christian. That's frustrating. And so you got to be careful about what, and you know what, you all probably ran into this too, of things that somebody handed off to you, said, well, it's in the Bible, and find out it's not in the Bible. It was handed off from some person. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Now, this changed in me. I said 15 years, it's probably been closer to 20 now. When I studied the book of Isaiah extensively and I realized the last thing that happened before God judged the nation was that they gave themselves to idolatry. Before I really saw that clearly in Isaiah, I used to say sexual immorality because you look at Sodom and you think, well, that's the kind of the last straw. But when people give over to sexual immorality, and our nation has certainly already done that, but when you give over to sexual immorality, then the next step is idolatry, because people's conscience with sexual immorality, their conscience gets so divided and messed up that they have to seek out this religion or this God who's okay with their lifestyle. And so that's what causes them to give over to idolatry. And then they begin to call everybody else critical. They criticize everybody else for not going along with the program. And that's where we're at in this country. So we're just a few steps away, I think, from we've already allowed idolatry in this country. I think we read last week where he said, don't make a league with them, military or any other way, with these false gods, nations, but we've done it anyway. He says, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness among you. So when you see the harshness of this, what does that say to us as believers? It means whatever you need to put to death, right, besides people, you need to put it to death. You need to be harsh against the enemies of your spiritual life. Whatever those things are, if you have a weakness, if you have a relationship that's going the wrong way, whatever it is, you need to sever that between that so it doesn't distract you or cause you to stray. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock, with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder in the middle of the street, completely burn it with fire, city and all that is its plunder, for the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. In other words, anything that's been used in sacrifice to an idol, to false gods, to demons, basically, God don't want anything to do with that. He don't want any of that brought in to his house to use, converted, right? And that's what our nation and Christianity has to be careful with that. We try to convert things that are of the world and bring them into the house of God. A lot of churches have done that over the years, and it's caused hardship. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, and the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. You listen to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So that should be our goal. Our goal should be that we want to live our life. One of the guys who I've gleaned a lot from over the years, he's probably close to 90 now, and he talks about how we got to live our life, we got to learn to live our lives in the audience of one. In other words, nobody else is around, just you and God. That you learn how to keep yourself pure and live your life in the audience of one. He tells a story. He says, he goes to the grocery store and he says the girl gives him back too much money. He gets out in the parking lot. He's getting ready to put the money in his wallet. And I'm not sure, he stuffed it in his pocket and then got to the car, whatever. And he realizes she gave him $3 too much. So he goes back to the grocery store and he tells the lady, he said, listen, you gave me $3 too much. And of course, she was overwhelmed because, you know, those things don't happen all the time anymore. And she was having a conversation and he saw it as an opportunity to witness. And so he said to her, he said, I'm not willing to interfere with my relationship with my Lord over $3. And so as we learn to live our life in the audience of one, it doesn't matter who's around to pat us on the back. It doesn't matter who's around to keep an eye on us, right? If we've learned how to live our life in the audience of one, we're going to serve him whether we ever get any credit for anything, right? And nobody has to be around to keep an eye on us, because we love him. We're following him. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are in the face of the earth. Now what I'm going to do when I get through this chapter, I'm going to take you to the New Testament. I'm going to show you Deuteronomy and the New Testament and how it plays out for us in the New Testament. You shall not eat any detestable thing. So basically, he's separating them from pagan rituals, things they did for false gods. They had false beliefs. That's why they cut themselves, did all that kind of stuff. All this was wrapped around false belief. I'm not going to give much airtime to that except to just say God was separating them out. They did things to false gods, basically to demons. And God's saying, you be separate from all that. You shall not eat any detestable thing. For me, that's sweet pickles. But for others, it's a different thing. I am 54 years old, and I've never learned how to eat a sweet pickle. I cannot take it. I can't take it. I'm bothering myself just thinking about it right now. I can't take it. That's one thing I cannot eat. In my house, sweet pickles are of the devil. That's all I'm saying. I cannot eat them. You shall not eat any sweet pickle. No, detestable thing. There are these are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having a hoof split in two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel, the hare, the rock hyrax. For they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also the swine. Bacon. Also, the bacon is unclean for you. Some of you are doubting your Christianity right now. Somebody told me they make lip balm and everything out of that bacon flavor now. So, the swine is unclean for you because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. And for those of you who eat pig's feet, you've really crossed the line. Pork skins, all of you crossing the line. You little piece of sausage. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. Uh-oh. Well, whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, the kite after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl. I guess the other owls, no, you got another owl. You got them all in here. The seagull, the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, the screech owl. Boy, the owls, they must have had some nice lobbyists in heaven because none of them were allowed to get eaten. they none of them. Little owl, screech owl, white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl. Boy, the owls, they've got a union or something. The stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. I'm glad we can't eat the bat. I don't want to eat the bat. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. That's roadkill, right? You can't eat roadkill. I grew up with people who, I know some people who eat roadkill. I don't eat roadkill. I don't eat leftover spaghetti either. There's some foods that aren't good the next day. And spaghetti's one of them. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just telling you the fact. This is what the preacher thinks. I'll tell you, I figured out a secret. If you keep the sauce, the meat, and the pasta apart, you can do it. But if you put it all together, it just don't work. And so, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to an alien. You remember that stuff your neighbor brought you? Roadkill. You shall not eat anything that dies itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner for you. Oh, I'm having some weird thoughts right now. When I was in Honduras, stuff hanging on the line to buy and eat. Yeah, it was different. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not bull a young goat in its mother's milk. And people still do that kind of stuff. So he's giving them instruction. He's going to separate them, right? He don't want them to be identified with the people who are just okay with anything. Because their God's not okay with anything. But you see, that's a problem in the church at large. Now we got churches that keep making branches because they're okay with everything. And then God's trying to set the standard here. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and of your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So he said, tithing has something to do about establishing us in the fear of the Lord. When we tithe, we recognize where our stuff comes from, right? So God's authority in our life. That's what happens. Which is how we fear the Lord, right? That's what happens when we honor God with all the first fruits of our increase that he's talking about here. So God wants us to realize our help comes from him. He spent a large part of this book telling Israel, I'm the one that takes care of you. I'm the one that blesses you. So giving, tithing, or any other action we do unto the Lord is a form of worship. And you all have seen this a lot if you've been around me. Worship comes from a contraction of these two words, worth and ship. So if I bring my tithe or if I do something sacrificial unto the Lord, a building fund or help somebody or just give somebody unto the whatever, you know, when they in the Old Testament they brought their gold and everything, they made the labor, whatever, then they do that as a form of worship. They're placing value on God. They're saying, God, what you've asked of us is not too much, right? We can't really bring enough to you, right, to make up for how good you've been to us. So we're just bringing back something as a means of worship. Whatever you do in obedience to God is a form of worship. If you notice, when Moses come down off the mountain, he's just like one of them crazy evangelists, right? He come down, or a crazy pastor. He come down off the mountain, Moses did, after he got through being with God, and first thing he did was take up an offering. Well, he couldn't fly in this culture. All he wants is money. And we're kind of reserved in how we do that. We don't want the focus to be on that. We want it to be on the Lord, right? And that's why we do the way we do here, take our tithes and offering up at the door. We don't want the focus to be on that. We want it to stay on the Lord. But at the same time, God requires us to honor him with our first fruits. And so when we do that, that establishes the fear of God in our life and also reminds us of where everything we get comes from. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So every good thing you have and I have has come from God. So when you go back to the tabernacle, we enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. So the reason we enter his gates with thanksgiving is because that is a recognition that I don't make things happen, that the Lord makes them happen. So the reason I start my day off, and anytime I have a prayer session throughout the day, with thanksgiving, I always do that, right? Unless I'm about to get hit in a car wreck, I may just go straight to the point. But if I've got time, I always start it with thanksgiving because I want God to know that I know that everything I have has come from his hand. I want him to know that I know that. I want him to understand that I understand that. And so we start. So when you recognize God with this, or you're giving, then you're establishing the fear of the Lord, and it's a form of worship, as Moses proved. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place the Lord God chooses. So they still got to bring it, but they convert it, right? They convert it. So we can't really maybe, well, that generation's about gone, but my grandmother, who passed away last year, that generation who went through the Depression probably found some moments during the Depression where there were things that were more valuable than money, right? We don't really live in a culture like that as much. Now, we may be wind up getting back to that if things go bad, but we, you know, there were times in the world's history where money was not viewed as the most important thing. You know, salt was a precious commodity because it could preserve. I mean, so, but over time, we've got to where money represents all those things, right? So our increase, you know, people get paid in money, right? You don't get, at the end of the week, they don't give you two chickens and whatever, you know. Although, I did know a dentist who took all that stuff in my hometown. People who were poor would come in from the mountains, and they, whatever they made or raised, and this dentist, kudos to him, was willing to take it, you know. And I'm sure that's happened with people here in our congregation that in the medical field. You've probably took stuff that, you know, that wasn't really a payment, and maybe even wondered what you were going to do with it. But, you know, he'd take eggs and chickens, and one guy made knives. I know this firsthand. One guy made knives, and he would give the dentist these knives he made for dental work. You know, we may get back to that, you know, because we've already seen how vulnerable our grids are, right? And so there's a lot, so they could convert it to money. It's like the real tithe had to be converted to money so they could travel with it. Then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand. Go to the place where your God chooses. You shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, within the confines, you know, of God's house and what they were doing. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in your whole household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. So the tithe and the offerings were brought in as a offering times. God consumed some of it. A lot of that was used to feed the priesthood, because the priesthood, basically, you've seen me do this before probably, but forgive me, it's all I know. But I think this really needs to be a precept for us all to live by. God should be the center of everything, and me and you and I and you and me and I, we should revolve around that. That's how God never intended for there to be separation of church and state. But I'm telling you, after what just went on, they got it now, Jack. I'm giving it to them. There will be. They're not going to come in here and tell us what to do. You want it? You got it. And now here's how most of the world works, right? God never intended for there to be separation of church and state, right? But we did it. God said, keep me in the center of everything, and all your livestock will bear well. You won't have the diseases of Egypt on you, right? Did he say all that? He did. He said, no, everything will go well with you. Your livestock, your vegetables, your gardens, your fields, your children. You won't have all these diseases. But here's what we've done. We've made it about me or you or I. And we just let God slip in whenever we got time for it, if we have time for it. And so that's how the whole cultural shift has happened. But this happened in Israel. This exact pattern happened in Israel. But originally, God said, the Levites don't get anything. All right, the preachers, the priests, they don't get any inheritance. I'm their inheritance. In other words, God said, you separate the priests to me. You bring in the tithes and offerings. You keep my house going. You sustain them and their families. They're here to keep me happy, basically, is what God's saying. They're here to minister unto me. And finally, God got so put out with the priests because they did the same thing the people did. They got into this me in the middle and God wherever. And so finally, God said, I'm cutting off all the priests except the sons of Zadok. He said, only the sons of Zadok are allowed to come in and minister to me. The rest of them, kick them out. Because they did this. They did exactly what the people did. How did the people do this? And how did the priests do this? And how do you get a lying prophet? Because they get seduced into worshiping false gods who are okay with everything. That's why people want a false god. Because a false god, you can make him okay with anything or her. And we're not going to get through chapter 15, but that's okay. We're still going to go to the New Testament. He says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, has no part in inheritance. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year stored up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand that you do. So they brought this tithe to the house of God. They shared in that. And then they put more up for the priest to eat throughout the year. Now, when you look at these two chapters, God's given some pretty powerful instruction. Some things that stand out here that always stood out in this book is obey, keep his commands, be separate, and you belong to God. You don't belong to this world. You don't even belong to yourself. Those three things stick out about Deuteronomy. Keep his commandments / obey. Be separate. Separate from the world. Don't go in with all that they do. And recognize you belong to God. You don't belong to the world. You're just passing through here. The Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers here. And you don't even belong to yourself. The Bible says we're not our own. All right? Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's go to the New Testament Deuteronomy. Before we go to New Testament, the Deuteronomy in the New Testament, let me take you to Galatians first. I want to show you something Paul said when we were reading earlier about the false prophet. Maybe the sign was good, but the word was bad, right? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, listen what he says here. This will address that false prophet situation. Paul says to the Galatians who were being seduced, obviously, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So everything the devil does is a lie. There is no other gospel, right? And you see these movies or these documentaries, we found the other gospel. There is no other gospel. It's all lies, you know. There is no false God. That's the devil or his demons behind that. There is no false God in the sense of there's another God out there who's trying to compete with God. Satan tried to compete with God. It didn't last very long. It got threw out like lightning. But even if we, listen to what Paul says, there are some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ, and that's what's going on now, and I'm troubled about it. It is bad. Because some of these guys come across as being very reputable, and they have a big following with this new stuff they're trying to hand off. And it's bad. And so I took me a little stroll through Matthew 24 again today, just digging around in there. And it's just horrendous what they're doing to that. And he says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, see that? Much less a prophet, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. They said stone him in the Old Testament. In the New Testament said let him be accursed. That's strong language, right? If you've got a spirit or a prophet or a so-called prophet or prophetess or a dreamer saying something to you, I don't care how nice they look, I don't care how spiritual they look or they sound, if they're saying something to you that contradicts Scripture, that's not God. I don't care how long they've been in the ministry. And in this case, he says, if an angel or anybody ever preaches anything, let him be accursed. The Bible says the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the Word agree. They're always in agreement. The Holy Spirit will never say anything that veers from the Word of God. Never. It'll never happen. Your grandmother might. My uncle might. Somebody might, because we're human, and you may have guys that act like they're talking on behalf of God that do it. But the Holy Spirit never speaks anything contrary to the Word. When you hear these people say, we got us a new thing, there ain't nothing new under the sun, just different ways of packaging it. You know what? That's the only thing that happens. And so, he says, as you have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So he doubles down on that. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And he says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that was something we're going to get into in the next chapter. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's about the best advice you can get. If you're called to preach, run to the desert and hide for 3 years. And see if you're really called. 2 Corinthians, this is Deuteronomy in the New Testament. Corinthians is Deuteronomy in the New Testament. I think you'll see why as we take you a few passages before I close. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And think about how God instructed his people in Deuteronomy and what he was trying to get from them, trying to set them up for. Probably the best way to say that. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here's what he says to us in the New Testament. Same kind of language as Deuteronomy. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Isn't that what God was saying in Deuteronomy? That's what he was saying. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? God's saying, what business do you have with the true God running over here acting like you're worshiping a false God? And then he says, and what communion has light with darkness? Right? You witness to the people who are in darkness, but you don't run with them. The Bible's clear about that. We're not to run with them. Jesus met the woman at the well, but he didn't hang out in all those places. Right? You got to separate yourself from the world, but still be available to the sinner. And how do you be available to the sinner? You be available to the sinner in places where they are not in their element. Right? Don't be drawn into that. He says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Right? So your relationships can't go very far if you have a believer and an unbeliever until the unbeliever gets born again. And he says, and that's why you've noticed this. If you have spiritual family, and we do because we're believers, and then you have natural family that's not a believer, your relationship with that natural family member cannot go as high as it can with people who are in your spiritual. It can't do that. It don't have the capacity. They're stuck. They're stuck, and they can't go up on the same level and have the same level of communion. And we've all got that. And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols, right? And it's the same language, just put in a different way here. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, what would that represent to us today? What are things that would represent uncleanness to us? Right? When you take that into the realm of the heart, now God writes his laws on our heart. That's why you've had experiences in your life, maybe before you knew a lot that was in the Bible, after you got saved, you got into a situation, you didn't know chapter and verse, but your heart was just fluttering. You felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? You knew because the Holy Spirit is now living inside of you, and you have a recognition of that, right? And so that's different, right, than the Old Testament. We have a different ability because of the work of Christ and the life of the Holy Spirit living in us. He says, come out and be separate, do not touch the clean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that is language just like Deuteronomy, but it's put in a New Testament setting of people who now have the Holy Spirit living inside of them and who have the laws of God written in their hearts. So now we step into a new moment. But and I've said this before, when you come into the New Testament, The standard didn't drop at all. If anything, the standard picked up. Because Jesus said, you can murder somebody with your tongue. He didn't say that in the Old Testament. You had to actually murder them in the Old Testament to be considered murder. So when you see the standard picked up, but the ability to please God and the power we have is different because the Holy Spirit and the death of Christ, his resurrection, all that manifestation of that, now the Holy Spirit lives in us, the Lord writes his laws on our hearts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians, these book of Corinthians are really based along the same lines of Deuteronomy. They're just put in the New Testament dispensation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verse 16. Let's read three or four verses, and then I got one more place to go, and I'll close. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he's challenging the Corinthians because the Corinthians were a fleshly group of people. And they were trying to blend the world in the church. They were trying to have half church, half world. And that's all over America. I mean, this message in Corinthians needs to be proclaimed all over our country. And he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So if you go back in the front of this chapter, Paul's talking first to people who sow or do not sow, or sow false things like I'm troubled about. He's talking to the people who are feeding them. That's original. But if you understand, you also have a responsibility with this temple because you're the one that owns it, right? Or you're the one that's the caretaker of it, I should say. God owns it. And so first he addresses the preachers who preach false doctrine or preach wrong stuff, and they're defiling people with that. That's the first application, the front of this chapter. And then he reminds us, too, that we know we're the temple of God and that we shouldn't defile it either. None, the preacher shouldn't defile it, and neither should we defile ourselves. It goes backwards either way. And he says, let no one deceive himself if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age. Now notice that, because that's what we give people accolades for, even in the church sometimes. We think people are great because they're smart in something. But listen, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. You'll notice that, and this has fell into the church too, it's people that are trying to navigate the end of time. I ain't navigating the end of time. I'm getting out of here. I'll see you when you get there. Tell me how it worked navigating the end of time. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. You see that? The world. And look at us. The last year and a half, we're nuts. Now, if you read the scripture, what happened last year is just a speck of dew compared to what's coming. And we went nuts. This world ain't ready for what's coming. And Jesus told us they weren't ready, but he said, you guys better be ready. And he told us to be ready, but he said, the world, it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's coming to catch them off guard. They're not going to know what's hit them. They're going to run the rocks and say, can we die? Just let us die. That's what the world's going to be saying. You don't act that way. We don't act that way. We have the promise of the hope of God. We live a life without question marks in front of us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God has your days numbered. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He is in charge. Your God is in charge of everything. He's in charge. And don't forget it. And I'm telling this to you that are listening out across this land and in this world. Our God is in charge. Don't you live in fear. Your God owns everything. He is in charge. He made it all. He wants us to live this way. We've had brothers and sisters that have laid their lives down since the cross. Some of them are still laying their lives down. And we can't get out and witness. We can't bring a tithe or an offering, and we've got people that have died for the cause of Jesus Christ. Where did the sacrificing go in the church? This whole life's about sacrifice. And I read that to you, the early church who had a plague far worse than the one we had. But the Christians finally said, we're getting out there and ministering to the sick. We're going to them. And you know what? Some of them died. But you know what? They died here. Woke up over there. Were we supposed to be working on staying here? Did you read that in the Bible anywhere? Were we supposed to be laying up treasures down here? That's not what the Bible teaches. God is in charge, folks. Let's not forget it. And let's live like it. Finally, I'm trying to close. Let's look. He says, again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They're futile. Futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Paul deceivers, the world, the life, the death, all things present, things to come, all are yours. Now, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 6. This is Deuteronomy. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Did you know that? People who live unrighteously. What does it mean to live righteous? I'll just say it to you this way. Now, I understand legalism, but let me just say what Jesus said. You know how righteous the Pharisees were? They were ultra righteous in their own mind. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't enter in the kingdom. Now, those boys had it down. Now, I know we criticize them a lot, but those boys had it down. They had a lot, but their hearts weren't right. Not all of them. Some of them had their hearts right. But notice, he says, though not the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, which is sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. So the first four, one, two, three, four, first five of those, four of them are sexual immorality, and one of them is worshiping false god. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty strong language, right? And such were some of you, but you were washed. Here's the good news, right? You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. That's pretty plain. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So we've been talking about the temple, right? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Here we go. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when you talk about what God requires or asks of us, it's all about recognizing who's in charge. God can, He don't need our money. He don't need your motorcycle or anything else you have. But when we bring things, when we ship Him worth and we place value on God, that's helping us. The reason we ship God worth with worship, whatever form of worship it is because we place value on Him. The world places value on all kinds of stuff. But we place value on God. That's what separates us. That's why when they drive by here tonight, they see all these cars out here. I don't have to tell you this, but Wednesday nights, like, out the door for most Christian churches anymore. When we ship God worth, we've built a life. Sometimes we can build a life to where, and not realize it, where it's all about us. So you can make worship to God this much segment of your life and spend the rest of it on yourself. You got to guard against that. And recognize that what you're doing when you place value on God, when you bring something to Him, even if it's your life or your service, you're placing value on Him. You ship Him worth. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. God dispatched you here. You need to tell yourself that when you wake up in the morning. God dispatched you and I here for this time, for this season. So what happens if God sends us down here and we get distracted? What happens? What if God says, I'm going to put Matthew Robbins down there. I'm going to have him born to a railroad father and a stay-at-home mom. And he's going to get raised in a holler down in the deep mountains of Kentucky. But I've got a plan for him. I want to chart his course for him, and I want him to pay attention to me in his life. I don't want him to get distracted. I don't want him to be cumbered about. I don't want him to get his eyes off on something in the earth to where that's more attractive to him than I am. And that's true of all of us. God dispatched every single one of us here. Now, you can waste his time if you like. Any of us can. We can waste his time if we like. We can make life about us. We can just fit God in certain segments whenever we make time for him. Or we can say, hey, you're the greatest thing in my life. Everything I have has come from you. You purposefully dispatched me to the world at this moment in time and into the communities that I work in and out of. I want to make sure I understand that. I'll leave you this thought. Paul said, he said a bunch in this passage, but he said, now listen closely to this and let this sink down into your ears. He was talking about his calling. He was talking about his relationship with God through Christ. He was talking about all that. And then he said this statement. He said, that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended for. Have you ever thought about that? That you could apprehend what you've been apprehended for. It don't have to be grand and grander. You don't even have to get a pat on the back. But can you apprehend what you've been apprehended for? And if you can, and you can you wake up with that in the front of your mind every day? I've been apprehended for this. This is my moment. The door's open. I walk through it. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We know you're in charge. We know that greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. Help us to live with that reality. Lord, I've been saying this for 20 years, and many of these people in this group have heard me say that, some over the airwaves, that our greatest testimony in these last days is the fact that we're at peace when the world is not. When they look at us and say, why aren't you troubled? Why aren't you fretting? Why aren't you afraid? That's going to be our greatest testimony, Lord. You promised us that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. There's all kinds of terrible things going on in our world, Lord. All kinds of terrible things. We're continuing to kill your offspring all over the world. The Jews are getting heavily persecuted. Christians are now getting persecuted. We're in the minorities in most countries in the world, including this one most likely. And we just want you to be strong through us, God. Make us strong in the power of your might. And help us to recall those promises that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You'd be with us to the end. You said that you've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. You promised us, Lord, that you would watch over us and keep us. You have all of our days numbered, every one of us. You have the very hairs of our head numbered, Lord. That's all in your file cabinet. What you've asked us to do is every day that you give us to understand that we've been apprehended and that we're to walk with you each day. In Jesus' name.